As we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning and consider the first petition, Hallowed be thy name, we turn in Holy Scripture to Psalm 115. We read Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. We turn then to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. Question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin now the consideration of the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer, you might notice a similarity in structure between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. I refer to the fact that in the law we have in the first four commandments our calling in relationship to God, our calling to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. While the second table of the law, the remaining commandments, concern our earthly relationships, which flow out of that love for God. Along similar lines, the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer can be distinguished. The first three petitions pertain entirely to God, His name, His kingdom, His will. And so the Lord teaches us that God ought to be in all our thoughts, and that His name and cause ought to be our chief concern always. Following that, the second group of petitions pertains to our earthly relationships and our earthly needs during this sojourn. When we say, however, that the first three petitions pertain entirely to God, we must yet remember they are petitions. We ask for something not only in the last three petitions, but in the first three. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is not just the expression of a pious wish. We don't pray something for God. He has no need of our prayers. He will glorify himself. That we pray always means that our soul, filled with sincere desires after God, drinks from his fountain. That's true prayer. We need something. And with humbleness of heart, we express our desires to God, knowing we need him above all else. So that when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are expressing the need of our heart and soul that God's name be hallowed. It's the expression of Psalm 115, verse 1, as we read, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And the place of this petition being first teaches us very clearly that when we pray, the glory of God's name must be foremost in our minds. We must pray in the consciousness that the purpose of all things is his glory. Our desire must be for the realization of that purpose. His name must be set apart in our consciousness and occupy the chief place in our thoughts and in our hearts. So with those introductory remarks, we now consider together the first petition, where we must consider, first of all, God's hallowed name. Secondly, we're going to notice more carefully what I mentioned in passing, namely that this petition gives expression to that which must be our chief desire when we approach God. And then finally, we find in this first petition the living prayer of the Christian. When God's glory is our chief desire, then that request shall certainly be reflected in our lives as his people. So we notice God's hallowed name, our chief desire, and a living prayer expressed in this first petition. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is meant by the petition that God's name be hallowed? God's name is God himself. The Bible demonstrates that in many places, as in everyday life, a name is used with reference to the person. Let me point that out for a moment. In Revelation 3, verse 4, for example, we read of Christ speaking to the church in Sardis. "Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now that passage clearly speaks of names with reference to persons. And so it is used in the Lord's Prayer. God's name is put for God himself. That's a frequent occurrence in Scripture. In Psalm 20, verse 1, immediately before addressing God, David addresses the church. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." That is, may God himself defend thee. God's name has reference to God himself. But more particularly, God's name speaks of God as he has revealed himself to us. God reveals himself by his names. He does so that we might know him and approach him and speak about him and to him with reverence. Psalm 8 sets forth that truth. As the psalmist, who is a child of God, contemplates God's revelation, as we sang a few minutes ago, that revelation also appears from the various works of His almighty hand. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Or consider Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare. You see, because God is God, infinitely exalted, eternally perfect, a spiritual being, the Creator, we who are mere creatures can never find Him out. It's only when God reveals Himself to us that we can possibly know Him and have fellowship with Him. And God has revealed Himself to us, not only in creation, but in His Word. When man refuses to be instructed in God's revelation, when man, sinful man, attempts to make his own mind the measure of all things, it's inevitable that he's consumed in the death trap of his own unbelief. Because God dwells in an inaccessible light, which no man can approach unto. He is infinite. We are finite. We are children of time. God transcends time. He's eternal in the heavens. It's impossible for us even to comprehend eternity, let alone reach out to the eternal I Am. If, therefore, we are going to know God, it will come by His own self-revelation. God Himself descends down to the level of the creature to communicate to us on our level. What an amazing thing that is. That's why we have the written Word of God. That's why we have preaching. God descends to us in order to reveal Himself to us in a way that we can understand. But God reveals Himself particularly by His names. Actually, He has revealed Himself by many names. Lord Almighty, the Most High, Jehovah or Yahweh, the Holy One, Father, many more. But all those are summarized by the term name. In addition, the name of God includes all His attributes, because God and His attributes are one. So as our catechism points out, God's name is inseparable from His power and wisdom and goodness, His justice and mercy and truth, and so on. But there's another matter that we have to take into account in this connection, and that is this. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, we pray as those who have been redeemed. So it's critically important in this connection that we approach Him as we considered last Lord's Day, as the God of our salvation, our Father for Jesus' sake. After all, God makes Himself known to all. That's revealed to us as well in Romans 1, verses 18 and following, even with reference to the ungodly. We read in verses 19 and 20 that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But what is seen of God in nature is His wrath. In this world of sin and darkness and death, we would never behold the wisdom and the beauty of our God and of His name if he had not been pleased to reveal himself to us in still another, higher and more glorious name, the name of highest wisdom and power, goodness and mercy, righteousness and truth. He has revealed himself to us as our Savior, Jehovah's salvation. In the consciousness of that name, we approach him as our Father in heaven. So we know him. We see God's name written in the heavens. We hear his voice in the raging of the storms and the booming of the thunder. We hear that name whispered in the rustling of the trees and the gently flowing streams. We see that name revealed in the blossoming flowers and the trees reaching toward heaven. What a privilege we have. We who are so fearfully and wonderfully made to know God by His handiwork. But we know Him by His handiwork only because we have a far richer and more glorious revelation of our Heavenly Father in Holy Scripture. Here He speaks to us as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, by the means of His Word, and through the work of His Spirit in our hearts. Jehovah speaks to us as the God of our salvation. And we experience the immeasurable riches of His grace and mercy, His loving kindness and faithfulness, as they are new every morning. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He guides and protects us on the pathway of this life, leading us even through many trials and afflictions in the way of salvation, to the glory that He has prepared for us. And in that consciousness, we become deeply aware that we stand on holy ground. And we respond in humble adoration, "Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name." What does it mean when we pray that God's name be hallowed? That's a very particular term, hallowed. You know, we might anticipate that Jesus would have taught us to pray, "Father, glorify Thy name," or "magnify Thy name," or "let Thy name be justified." All of those phrases are used in Scripture. All give expression to the fact that God is to be honored by His creatures. To glorify God is to make Him known to others, to confess and to praise Him. To magnify Him is to hold Him in high esteem, to stand in awe before Him. And in Luke 7, verse 29, we read that all the people that heard Jesus preach on that occasion, with the exception of the unbelieving Pharisees and lawyers, all the people justified God. To justify is to acquit from accusation, to declare that the accusations made against Him are false. And when that word is applied to God, so that we justify Him, it means that we confess Him over against all the prejudices of the world against Him. Now, it's our calling to glorify and to magnify and to justify God. But instead, the Lord teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." To hallow is to sanctify. That's the term that is used. "Let Thy name be sanctified." And to sanctify is to set apart from that which is common. To sanctify the name of God is to use it in a separate manner, with a reverence and respect that's above everything else. In other words, this confirms what we said last week about the error of bringing God down to our level when we pray. We may not make Him common when we pray as Jesus taught us. Then we express our desire that according as God has revealed Himself in His Word, so He may be known, reverenced, and honored and praised by us. God has made Himself known as the Holy One. That signifies that He is infinitely exalted above all that is called creature. His is the name above every name. We have to recognize that immediately in our prayers, so that when we approach God in this very first petition, even when we don't use these words, we are saying in our hearts, Thou, Father, art the ever-blessed God. Thine is the name above every name. To Thee belongs power and wisdom, goodness and justice, mercy and truth. Thou art perfectly consecrated to Thyself in all things. Thou doest all things well. And because Thou art perfectly holy, the angels hide their faces before Thee in humble adoration and worship, and the devils tremble in terror. We who are the creatures of dust bow before Thee in deepest humility and reverence. For even as Thy servant Isaiah saw Thy holiness, so we with him, in the consciousness of His perfection, must also cry out, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips who dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Thou art too pure to have fellowship with sin. Thou dost turn away all workers of iniquity. It's only through Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us that we may approach Thee and claim Thee as our Father. For holy must Thy servants be who in Thy temple dwell. Show us Thy holiness that we may also live in that consciousness to Thy name's honor and glory. And therefore, by this petition, our chief desire is expressed. We long, by this petition, that God's name may be exalted and glorified in the earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, so reveal Thyself, so let Thy self-revelation be recognized and acknowledged by us, that Thy name alone may stand out in all the world as the name of infinite perfection and virtue, of absolute lordship and sovereignty, as the only name worthy of all glory and praise. Is that your chief desire, beloved? This petition gives earnest expression to a heartfelt desire. Does it give expression to the need that you know by faith? That's why this petition is placed first. It's a matter of priority. All the other petitions, everything else that we pray for, whether on behalf of ourselves or others, must be subservient to this end. To pray that God's name be hallowed, set apart as holy, that all things be dedicated to Him, That is to serve as the summary of all the other petitions. Consider how all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are framed around this one. When we say, "Thy kingdom come," what do we pray except that the glory of God be revealed? Our Heidelberg Catechism is going to explain it this way in Lord's Day 48. "Thy kingdom come." That is, so rule us, till the full perfection of thy kingdom be revealed or take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Then God's name shall be perfectly hallowed. Or consider the third petition. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Do you understand what we must pray in that petition? That's also an expression of the desire that God's name be hallowed, even as His will and good pleasure is submitted to by us. "Give us this day our daily bread." What is that but the acknowledgement of God alone as the giver of every good and perfect gift? What is that petition but the request that God enable us to glorify Him also in the things that He gives us from day to day? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Or go to the next petition, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." When we ask for the remission of sins, it's that God may be glorified in Christ. Romans 3, verse 25. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." When we ask for forgiveness, it mustn't be merely to escape the consequences of our guilt and sin. We seek forgiveness because we've seen the glory of God, the holiness of God, and desire that His name be hallowed, also by declaring His righteousness toward us for Jesus' sake. And when we beg freedom from temptation, deliverance from evil, it's that we might not dishonor God, who says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." The glory of God must be our chief desire always, beloved. Else it's impossible for us to pray rightly. Scripture makes clear there's nothing more precious to God than Himself and His own glory. And therefore, there ought not be anything more precious to us who belong to Him. You see, what we have in this text and in this first petition is the great difference between a hypocrite and a true child of God. The hypocrite is into religion only for himself. His motivations may vary, but his church attendance, his religious practices, are the wearing of a religious mask only for himself. He doesn't call upon God in prayer except when he thinks God might help him. But when the upright come before God in true faith, they do so to seek God. And though as children of God, there's certainly an element of seeking our own comfort and happiness in the gospel, and that's allowed too, nevertheless, it's mainly God's glory that we seek, not our own interests. That must be our perspective too. I call your attention once again to the psalm which we read earlier, Psalm 115. Let's remember that first verse. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That's not a doxology of praise. That's a prayer. That prayer made in the audience of those to whom the psalmist spoke was the basis for all the instruction given in the following verses. It's a prayer that seeks the revelation of God's glory, that God may be known to be faithful to His covenant, of which mercy and truth are the two pillars. In our prayers, you recognize how easy it is to let self come into competition with God. It's easy to let self and self-interest usurp the honor and glory of God. Let's be reminded then by this first petition, God is first. God's glory is first and foremost. That's true not only with our natural desires. Truly, God has commanded us to ask all things of Him. That is, all things that are in harmony with His will. He's given us the right and the privilege to seek from Him things necessary for the body. But let's not forget the proper order. God first, then our need. God first, then our safety. When our thoughts run only to earthly things and exclude God's glory and fail to acknowledge His wisdom and goodness and perfection and so on, then we corrupt our prayers. But the same is true with respect to our spiritual desires. Truly, we desire the forgiveness of our sins. But to ask God for forgiveness merely to escape the dangers of hell is certainly to corrupt prayer. To ask pardon simply with our eyes upon our own problems, what we've gotten ourselves into, that's a perversion of prayer and of the Christian religion. What God intends to be the main thing in our prayers is, to use the words of Ephesians 1 verse 6, the praise of His glorious grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And so we read of the proper approach to God in the prayer of Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins, for Thy name's sake. When we approach God in such a way, also in this petition, then we see also that the Lord has laid upon our hearts a living prayer. This is a petition that desires its expression in our lives. So the Catechism explains that by this petition, we also ask God to grant that we may so order and direct our lives, our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. When you give it some thought, it's not difficult to understand the necessary relationship between this petition and our lives. In the first place, there's an implication here concerning our intellectual life, the life of our mind. The Catechism also recognizes that when it refers to John 17, verse 3. Saying that this petition is a request that God give us rightly to know Him. How shall we sanctify His name if we do not know Him with that true spiritual knowledge? That knowledge of love and fellowship worked in our hearts by His Spirit and Word. For that reason, this prayer certainly implies that we ask our Father in heaven to give us true knowledge of Him, right doctrine. To pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," is certainly to pray that God may give me to know Him more and more, to preserve me in the truth of His Word. It also implies, then, that we are not doctrinally indifferent, but that we're zealous for the truth revealed in Holy Scripture. That's self-evident. Herman Hoeksema, in his treatment of this petition in the Triple Knowledge, uses an illustration to demonstrate this point. What would you think of a son who, being far from home, writes to his father that he longs to see him, but doesn't even take the trouble to read his father's letters? And what then do you judge must be God's attitude to us if, while we pray with our lips that His name be hallowed, and that therefore we long to know Him, in the meantime, we plainly show by our life that we're not interested in His Word? What is to be thought of an individual who repeats this prayer, but who cares not for sound doctrine? Or one whose seat is usually vacant when God's people are gathered for worship, who shows no interest in the preaching of God's Word? And what must be thought of those parents who teach their children to mouth this prayer, but who neglect to instruct them in the truth of God or discipline them in God's honor? Will God say to all such, as He said to the hypocrites in Israel, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me"? You see, this prayer has to come to evidence in our lives. This must be a living petition with us, beloved. For we ask here for grace that we might always glorify God by our thoughts, our actions, our words, that is, by the whole of our life. To glorify God in our speech, to pray with our mouths that His name be hallowed, and not to sanctify the Lord in our life? Why, that's worse than the actions of an unbeliever who doesn't glorify God at all. Because, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, by reason of such hypocrisy and the dishonoring of God among those who claim His name, His way of truth is evil spoken of. And according to the inspired Apostle John, in 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The more piously we talk about God with our mouths, while neglecting Him and dishonoring Him in our life, the more abominable we become in His sight. Holiness is required of us, that we may not be a disgrace to God and a cause for blasphemy among the ungodly. How is God sanctified in our lives? He's sanctified by us when we think of Him with thoughts of holy reverence and godly fear. But more especially, is God sanctified by us in our thoughts when we live in the consciousness that He is God? We pray here in the face of many dangers and difficulties and trials that we may be given grace to cast ourselves upon the power and sufficiency of Christ and His love for us, so that we know that God does all things well. And then remember to pray this petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." Our desire is to be subject to Him and to His wisdom. That's a profound request, because after all, God sends prosperity, but He also sends adversity. He makes peace, but also war. He gives health, but He also sends affliction. It's God who gives life, and He also takes it away. His work is always perfect. Most of the details of His work we don't understand. Sometimes we don't even understand the broad outlines of the particular events He sends our lives. That's because from the viewpoint of our passing existence, we cannot see the perfection of God's completed work. But believing His word, we know that He does all things well, and is for that reason worthy of our praise. Our Heavenly Father is also sanctified by us in true worship. Leviticus 10 verse 3, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." Because those who truly come near to God are those who live in the consciousness that their only approach is through the blood of Christ's perfect sacrifice. The prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name," will come to expression in the lives of His people by their holy worship. If we pray this, then we don't approach Him merely out of habit, custom, or tradition. We approach Him acknowledging what a special place and opportunity He's given us to enter His presence, to worship Him. Our Heavenly Father is sanctified when we walk in harmony with His Word, giving an honest confession of our faith in Him. God is sanctified when our life is such that men may see that we serve a holy God. That's also a part of this living prayer. Do you recognize that, beloved? Do you pray for grace that you may always and everywhere confess and praise God with your lips? That you always and everywhere may maintain that confession in your walk of life? Do you recognize that if God hears and answers this prayer, you may have to suffer reproach and persecution for His name's sake? God will glorify Himself. Is that your desire? If we are children of God, this is our prayer. But you also realize that though this must be true of us, if we are to pray to God in truth, yet we are also praying here that God give this to us more and more. Because we recognize that in us, there's only a small beginning of the new obedience that is ours in Christ. We struggle daily with our sinful flesh. But struggle we do. And God alone is powerful and gracious to work in us our fervent requests of prayer. So we approach Him in Jesus Christ, our intercessor. And we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Amen. Heavenly Father, acknowledging our dependence upon Thee, we pray that Thou wilt grant our request, that Thy name be hallowed also by us. Continue Thy work in us, strengthening us by Thy Word and Spirit, that we seek Thee, that we live unto Thee, that we desire that Thy name be glorified in all things and in us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.